You have your Bibles with you. I would invite you to join me in Ephesians 2, and that some of you that may mean your phone. So, if you'll join me in Ephesians chapter 2, and the text that Bob read, and particularly the first three verses. In our series that we've been working our way through, "When I Am Afraid: Overcoming the Fear of Death," we've been looking at the issue of death. And it's like climbing a mountain. We're taking one step at a time, and the summit will be the resurrected Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And he would deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So as we climb this mountain, we have looked at the certainty of death. And then we looked at the causes of death last week, sin and transgression, and the result, the devil using the power of death to create fear within us, and then God himself as part of the curse, laying upon us the fear of death. And the greatest fear that human beings face, and especially in times in which we live, is the fear of death. And so that's been our approach. We're looking at death and trying to get a hold of this certainty for all of us. John Angel James has said, "Death is the moment of destiny. It is the seal of our eternity." And so today we want to move into the categories of death. The categories of death. And there are three: physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. And Lord willing, as this unfolds, we'll look at the consequences of spiritual death, and in particular, the very difficult but necessary doctrine of eternal damnation, and look at hell, and handle that hopefully with grace and with great care, because it's horrific to think that's where the spiritual dead, if they die like that, will go. And then finally, we'll look at the conquering of death and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So first, we look at the categories of death today. As I mentioned, there are three, and the first one's the obvious. And you can just step outside and look across the way there, and you'll see the obvious nature of physical death. We all are going to die. Unless the Lord Jesus comes back, we don't know when that is going to happen, but we are all headed towards death. The physical death, which is the temporary separation of the body, the material being, and the soul, the immaterial. Now, the reality of physical death, I don't need to belabor this with you. We've experienced it in our families, and as I mentioned, we will experience it ourselves. But God has told us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, by way of warning and prophecy, he said this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That's the first time in the Bible the word death or dying appears. And as I mentioned, it's in the form of a warning and a prophecy. And soon the fall of man would occur, and the warning would be fulfilled, and the prophecy as well. But God would remind Adam as part of the curse, being physical death, in Genesis 3:19. It's often used at graveside services. In Genesis 3:19, the Lord says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So physical death is part of the curse. It's part of our fallenness. If you move into Genesis chapter 5, you'll find a very interesting ending to nearly every verse. In Genesis chapter 5, it unfolds the nine descendants of Adam, from Adam to Noah. And at the end of every verse, with the exception of Enoch, we read the words, "And he died, and he died, and he died." So physical death. God told us it would happen by virtue of sin entering to the world. And then we move into the New Testament and the words of Jesus. And Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul." So again, from the words of our Lord, we have the reality of uncertainty of physical death. But I want us to move in now to spiritual death, and that takes us into the Ephesians 2 passage. And spiritual death will be what we're going to deal with all morning. And spiritual death, in its definition, is the separation of the individual soul from the life of God. The individual separation of soul from the life of God. The Puritan pastor John Flavel said, quote, spiritual death is the absence of the quickening spirit of God in the soul, end quote. Now note the word absence. It is that God-given void in every human being because of the consequence of sin and transgression. There is this emptiness in every single human being. That whether we recognize it as spiritual death or not, and most people in the culture do not recognize it as spiritual death, but is evident everywhere by seeing the vain pursuits and the vain attempts to find contentment, satisfaction, peace, and pleasures to fill the void that is there because of spiritual death. We just look at a culture that is obsessed with entertainment, with pleasure, all those things. And what that reveals is spiritual death attempting to find satisfaction outside of the Creator. And that's what spiritual death does. There's a lyrics of a wonderful song that we sing, O Great God. It goes like this in the second line. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice. Did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your son, gave me endless hope and peace. And that song shows the contrast. It shows the contrast between spiritual death and spiritual life in the catastrophic, in a good way, and the radical nature of new birth. As you go from spiritual death into being alive in Christ. But here's something about spiritual death. Physical people that are alive physically coexist with spiritual death within them. Now, you know that. But here's what happens at physical death. If you die in a state of spiritual death, physically die, then that's not annihilation. You don't cease to exist. Spiritual death then becomes the horror of eternal death, of forever separation from the living God. So then the definition of spiritual death, it is a life that is void of the Spirit of God. It is a life that has an emptiness in them because it's separated from the life of God. Now let's move into the reality of spiritual death. The reality of spiritual death. When the Lord said in Genesis 2:17, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, that wasn't just physical. When the Lord God said that you're going to die, what he is saying is you're going to die physically, you're going to die spiritually, and if you die in that state, you're going to die eternally. But that brings us to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is one of the key passages on spiritual death. Paul would say, and I'll read the first three again, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is the key passage in the New Testament showing us the contrast between spiritual death and then verse 5 to the up to verse 10 of spiritual life. And an example that Jesus uses to show us spiritual death in a physically alive person is the parable of the prodigal son. You'll note that the prodigal son walks away. He returns in repentance and restoration. And this is what the parable says in verse 24, 31 through 32. The son was dead and is alive again. That's what the father would say. And he would say, and he said to his son, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. And that's the process of new birth. That's a process of becoming new creatures in Christ. You go from a state of spiritual void of life with God to a spiritual awakening, a new life in Christ. And I want us to look at now the descriptions of spiritual death. The descriptions of spiritual death that Paul would unfold in these first three verses. But as we do this, I want you to evaluate your own lives, as I do myself in this. I want you to consider four applications as we read the descriptions of the spiritually dead people. And the first one is to examine yourself to see if these describe your past life. There is a clear break when new birth occurs. And so these characteristics, as we go through them, and you can say, I used to be that, I used to be that, I used to be that, then rejoice. Because this gives the evidence of God's work in you, making you new in Christ. That's the first application. The second application, and it may not be comfortable, but examine yourself with these descriptions and see if they define your present life. Because if they do define your present life, then you don't need to rejoice, you need to repent. Because that is an indication that though we may profess new life, we don't possess new life if these characteristics are habitual in our lives. And the third application I want you to make in regards to looking at the characteristics or the descriptions of spiritual death is examine your burden for those who are spiritually dead in your family, in your neighborhoods. Examine yourself to see the level of burden you have for all the people around us that are the walking dead, that are outside of Christ. And the fourth application is to examine how well you're doing sharing the gospel with those who are spiritually dead. It can be in any form, tracts, you know, the verbal interactions. But here's what Spurgeon said, and it's a very, very probing quote. Spurgeon said, quote, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that," end quote. As much as that may be hard to swallow, is the reality of it is newborn people in Christ, they have a burden for those outside of Christ, and at times it'll keep them awake at night pleading God for the souls of family members, pleading for the souls of friends and neighbors. If you have no burden for the lost, you never think a second about your unsaved neighbors, the unsaved society, and it doesn't drive you to prayer and sharing the gospel, you're not in a good place. Because new birth always produces a passion for those who need new birth. And so as we look at these characteristics of the spiritually dead person, let's apply those applications. If these don't describe us, thank God for delivering you from that. If they do describe you, run to Christ quickly. And then examine yourself. Am I burdened for those who don't have this life? And is that burden moving me into my culture, moving me into my spheres of influence with the powerful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's take a look at verse 1. Verse 1 and verse 2. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at these characteristics under the term walk. Because all throughout the Bible, the term walk is used, particularly by the Apostle Paul, as well as the Apostle John, to describe behavior, to describe lifestyles. And the word walk is used for the spiritually dead, but it's also used for those who are spiritually alive. In particular, the Apostle John's first letter. He talks about the walk with Christ, walk as he walked. But Paul will use it also to describe the walk of the spiritually dead. Here's the first characteristic of a spiritually dead person. Number one, it is a natural walk separated from God. It is a natural walk separated from God. Look at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Spiritually dead people, and think about your own life, if you're a Christian today, when you were walking as the spiritually dead, it didn't take any effort whatsoever. It was natural. Because your nature was such that you walked as the spiritually dead. And Paul would identify in verse 3 two terms that describe the spiritually dead. Two terms by way of identification. Look at verse 3. You were sons of disobedience, and you were children of wrath. That's language of family. Sons of disobedience and children of wrath. The Bible teaches that every human being is in one of two families. When we're born, we are born into the family of the devil. Jesus says in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And so every single human being, by virtue of inheriting Adam's fallen nature, and by our own volition, we are born in the family of Satan. And there's no deliverance from that in the power of human energy or human resolve. So that's what the language that Paul is using says. You are of the family of the devil if you're spiritually dead. You are sons of disobedience and daughters, and you are children of wrath. But conversely, the Christian has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, the family of Satan, into the family of God. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." That's how radical new birth is. It takes you from being in the kingdom of darkness, in the family of the devil, into the kingdom of light and the family of God. And friends, you will always take on and manifest family traits. You will always manifest family traits. It happens physically as well as it does spiritually. I remember so many times growing up, or I'd go back home when I was in the Navy, and I'd meet friends, my dad and my mom's friends, they'd come, we'd be around, and they would often tell me, "You look just like your dad." And I'd say, "No, I don't. He's old. I mean, I don't look like my dad." Well, last week I was standing in the mirror in the bathroom, and I looked at the person in the mirror, and I thought, "Dad, how did you get to Rhode Island?" Because I really do take on the characteristics of my father. And when I see him, I think, wow, that's me. And that's the same way it is in the spiritual realm. Is you will manifest family traits. And if you're in the family of God, in contrast to being in the family of Satan, these are the family traits which you will have developed in you through the course of time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That's the family traits of the person in having spiritual life. It's knowing the living God and him transforming you into those characteristics. Conversely, the spiritually dead person, they walk naturally and they produce natural family traits, which is found in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Does that not describe the culture in America today? Does that not describe the very family traits of those outside of Christ? So the first description then of those who are in the bondage of spiritual death is that they produce natural traits. And so now we're not going to be perfect in these, but we certainly will be sincere in pursuing these. New life always produces not only a burden for the lost, but it also produces a desire to become like the one who saved you and delivered you from the kingdom of darkness. There's a second description. Look at verse 2 again, of the walking dead. Paul would say they not only walk naturally according to their nature, but he says they follow the course of this world. Spiritually dead people follow the course of this world. That literally translates the spirit of the times. The spirit of the times. And so what marks a spiritually dead person? It's not only a natural walk, it is a worldly walk guided by the pursuits and pleasures of this world. It is a worldly walk guided by the pursuits and pleasures of this world. Simply put, spiritually dead people live for the here and the now and for themselves. That's the mark of a spiritually dead person. Life evolves all around themselves. It is a living for the here, the now, and for themselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, I encourage you to read this. Paul would identify the worldly walk of the spiritually dead. And the scary part, or the sobering part about 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, is that he's describing religious people. We might even say that he is describing professing Christians that don't have the possession of Christ.
And this is what he says is the worldly walk of the spiritually dead. 2 Timothy 4:1-5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. If you want an assessment on the 21st century world we live in, that's it. We are a people that is overtaken by lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure, and then the whole other list of ungodly traits that sadly is shaping our culture. And so what does the spiritual dead person look like? They walk naturally according to the family traits of the devil. Number two, they walk worldly. They're consumed with the pursuits and the pleasures of this world. Also in verse 2, we find a third description of the spiritually dead, and that is they have a blinded walk in bondage to the devil. It's a blinded walk in bondage to the devil. Ephesians 2, C, he says, following the prince of the power of the air. Well, who's that? Who is he describing as the authority that is driving these spiritually dead people? It's the devil. It's the devil. Ian Hamilton said, there's little doubt that Paul is thinking about Satan, and it's true. Ephesians says a lot about the warfare that we're in chapter 6 in reference to the devil. And Jesus himself would tell us in John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Now we know, and we mentioned last week, that the devil's control of the world, it is a permitted power. The devil is God's devil. And God has him on a leash. And as you look around the world, we must confess, it seems that leash is pretty long. But what we do note is that the devil has the power to blind people to the gospel, and to blind them in the bondage of his will. Again, from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul tells Timothy, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses, now listen to this, and escape from the snare of the devil, having been captive by him to do his will. As I mentioned, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, in this case, the God of this world, and Jesus would call him the ruler of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Now listen carefully here. I want to say this, and don't take me out of context, is that we should not be the least bit surprised of what's unraveling in our country. We should not be the least bit surprised at all the evil that is increasing. We should not be surprised that sinners do what sinners do. Is that we have a world that is in the bondage of the devil, and that there is an unrestrained immorality and hatred and violence and destruction and attacks on the sacred institution of marriage and the family. And let's don't say it's a government problem, it's a legislation problem, it is a devil problem. The devil holding unsaved people in captivity. Now, I was going to say this at the end, but next week, I'm going to break from this, and I want to talk next week about human suffering, injustice, and the Christian response. And that's what we're going to do next week. But I want us to remember that unsaved people are acting like unsaved people should. They are blinded to the gospel. They are blinded to the only hope of our nation, and that's what we'll pray about tonight, is the only hope of the nation is the power of Jesus Christ changing hearts one at a time. So the third characteristic of the spiritually dead people is they're in the bondage to the devil. 1 John 5:19 would tell us, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And because of this spiritual blindness, this spiritual death that unbelievers are in, I can't reason someone to Christ. I can't use apologetics to convince someone of Christ. Now, certainly dialogue about creation. Use creation as an evangelistic tool. But remember, you are not a heart surgeon, nor are you a brain surgeon. And you can't change one's thinking, and you can't change one's heart. But we know that the gospel can. And our reliance on the gospel is what will save the day in our nation and in our families and in our churches. Because the spiritually blind and dead people, they can't be intellectually reasoned to Christ. So the fourth characteristic now of the spiritually dead people, verse 2 also, they are sons of disobedience, sons and daughters of disobedience. Now I mentioned that in regards to family traits, sons, but I want you to focus on the word disobedience. The fourth characteristic of someone that's spiritually dead is they live a disobedient walk of willful defiance and rebellion to God. They live in a disobedient walk of willful defiance and rebellion to God. We noted last week in the causes of spiritual death that God by creation and by the fall, he places within us an awareness of his standard. And he places within us a realization that we're going to be judged and we're accountable. But what do the spiritually dead people do with that? They mock it. How many times have you talked to someone about Christ and talked about the culture and bring the gospel into it? How many times have you seen the ugliness of defensiveness rise? How many times have you seen when you try to talk to people that the only answer to what ails the country and our lives and our family is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the venom starts to fly if you're intolerant? Why? Because of sons of disobedience. Romans 1:32 sums it up. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They know it. They know the spiritually dead people, they know that what they're doing is wrong. But notice how insane sin is by the way that verse concludes. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice it. It's like sinners say, yeah, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to sin away and I'm going to continue to rebel against God. Yeah, I know it's wrong, but I'm still going to do it. That's the spiritually dead person. They walk a disobedient walk of willful defiance and rebellion to the Creator Savior. And the final description of spiritual death is found in verse 3. And that is, they walk a sensual walk driven by the flesh. A sensual walk driven by the flesh. Verse 3 says, and among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh and the desires of the body and the mind. Turn over just a couple pages in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. There's one word that describes this sensual walk driven by the flesh in the spiritually dead person. And that is the word sensuality. Verse 19 of Ephesians 4, they have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality. And that word sensuality, it means indulgence. Indulgence in sensual pleasure unrestrained by morality. Again, I've referred numerous times, take a look at our country. Take a look at the culture around us. Spiritually dead people are controlled and driven by sinful flesh seeking to fill sinful desires. We live in a very promiscuous society. A very promiscuous society ranging from obsession with physical beauty, physical fitness, unbridled sexual conduct and confusion. That's our world. It is a world of spiritually dead people who are driven by the flesh. And there's another description Paul would give of the spiritually dead that are driven by the sensual pleasures and the sensual desires of the flesh. It's found in Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Right now, that is what characterizes our country at large. A country that is given over to the sins of the flesh. Individuals who are in the bondage of the devil, and thus surrendering their all lives to be controlled by the sins of the flesh. And so when we look at spiritual death, ask ourselves the question, do any of these characteristics mark me? And then look at the reality of spiritual death. Every person around us ourselves, were at one time in that state. And then consider the description of what it means to be spiritually dead. It's a natural conduct by nature. It's a worldly walk. It's a disobedient walk, and it's a sensual walk. And that's what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so radical. Because, you know, when you go through periods of doubt and the devil fights you and you feel hopeless in a culture that's dying all around us, and you look inside and you feel a little, you may feel even despairing, and you may start to question, I wonder if I'm even a Christian. You know, one of the great sources of assurance is to look at the characteristics of spiritual death and look at your life and say, that's not me. That used to be me. I used to walk in the sins of my flesh. I used to be disobedient. I used to follow the course of the world. I used to be enamored by everything in the world, but I don't have that anymore. And you can look and see that the only reason why you went from there to there is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Because human power cannot restrain sin. Human power, human anything cannot suppress sin. Only the gospel will do that. And so that's the description of spiritual death. Spiritual death. And so when you look around the world, let's don't lament what's going on. Let's realize sinners do what sinners do. And let's show pity. And let's show compassion. And let's show conviction. And Lord willing, I'll talk about that next week on the Christian response to human suffering and injustice, what our responsibility is. But let's remember that they are doing by nature what they are. That doesn't give them a pass. But I want to close with one other aspect of the spiritual death. And that is three areas that they are dead to. We talked about the characteristics of being in the family of God, family of the devil, and all the marks of spiritual death. But I want you to look at three areas that the spiritually dead people miss out on. That they're dead to these very things. And then look at the positive side that you have this if you're a Christian. And the first thing that we see in the life of the spiritually dead person is they are dead to the divine excellencies of God. The divine excellencies of God. Look at verse 4. And it carries all the way through to verse 7. This is what spiritually dead people miss. And this is what the very thing that they're created for. We were created to walk with our God. We were created to walk and be like Christ. That when the fall came, all that was destroyed. But praise his name because of the rich mercy is that he restored us so that we can walk with him. And look at verse 4. The two of the greatest words that you could read in the Bible. But God. Yes, you're spiritually dead. Yes, you walk according to the course of this world. Yes, you're in the bondage of the devil. Yes, you're sons and daughters of disobedience. Yes, you live by the passions of your flesh. But God. But God saw all that. And look what he does. He comes to us with rich mercy. Great love. Amazing grace. And he says, be reconciled to me. You don't have to be spiritually dead anymore. I have provided spiritual life in my son. And that's how we have to look at culture and all the dead spiritual people around us. And like Jesus, weep and cry over their souls. It says he looked around at the masses and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. Let's don't belittle the sinners. Let's love the sinners. And love them with a love that draws them to the person of Christ. And what do they miss out? They don't know the divine excellencies of God. You as a Christian, you have tasted of this. Verse 4, the rich mercy of God. You have tasted in verse 4, his great love. You have tasted in verses 5 and 6, his mighty power of grace to raise you from the dead. You have tasted in verse 7 of his boundless kindness. Not so for the spiritually dead. They know nothing of his rich mercy. They know nothing of his great love. They know nothing of his mighty power to raise them from the dead. And they know nothing of his boundless kindness. John Piper said, quote, we are not dead in the sense that we can't sin. We are dead in the sense that we cannot see or savor the glory of Christ. End quote. So not only are the spiritually dead to the wonderful excellencies of their God, but they're also dead to the authoritative relationships they have with God. There is no greater freedom, Christian, than to fall under the lordship of Christ. There's no greater joy than to fall under the lordship of Christ, to be able to know his protective nature, to be able to walk without fear because he's your sovereign God. The unbeliever, the spiritually dead person, what's their answer to death? They don't have one. What's their answer to fear in our culture? They don't have one. We do. We have the one who is the authority over all things, including the devil of this world. The unbelievers don't have that. The spiritually dead people don't have an authoritative relationship where they can look at their Creator and call him Redeemer. They can look at their judge and call him Redeemer. And they can look at Jesus and say, Master. The spiritually dead do not have that. And finally, the spiritually dead are also void of understanding or dead to the familial relationships with God. You know, one of the most greatest privileges you have as a Christian is to be able to sit at the feet of God and say two words, my Father. That's one of the greatest privileges you have, is you can call your God my Father. And then you can call Jesus my elder brother. And you can call God the Holy Spirit my comforter. The spiritually dead people don't have that. They have no family relationship with God. No father, no elder brother, no comforter. So, as we think on the categories of death, physical and spiritually, let's ask the questions. Am I spiritually alive in Christ? Can I rejoice today that all those characteristics, that's what I used to be, but I'm not anymore? And if you can't say that, you say, well, this is characterizing my life, perhaps you need to reevaluate where you are in your relationship with your God. But then as Christians, let's ask ourselves, are we burdened for those who are spiritually dead in our families and around us? Are we pleading with God for the mercy upon their souls as he's had upon us? And are we taking our prayers for the lost and putting feet to them? Every one of you have unsaved people in your life. And what if you were the only person in their world that would get them the gospel? Would they get the gospel? It's an important question. Because that's, as Christians, that's why we're on this earth. And these may be trying times, but they're also opportunistic times. These are great opportunities. Because there are people around us that are afraid. And they're afraid of death. And they're willing to listen to the great truth, the liberating truth of spiritual life in Christ. May God help us to see them for what they are. And to see them as that's where we were. And rejoice in new life and then give them the opportunity to come to new life. Let's pray. Father, we honor you and thank you so much that you've given us new life in Christ. And we praise you, Lord, that is an eternal life that is never to be taken back. But Lord, we also confess that we easily take for granted what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, give us eyes to see that what's unfolding in our world, in our nation in particular. It's not a surface issue. It's not a seen issue. It's a spiritual issue. And that there is a devil who's on the rampage, and spiritually dead people are living out their nature. And may we not isolate ourselves from culture. May we learn to be the salt and light that gives them the hope of the gospel, and that we would love sinners as Christ loves sinners. And may it be said of us that it was said of your Jesus, friend of sinners. And so, Lord, we thank you for the word today. May it do great work in us. For Christ's sake, amen.